coming to the chapter that where God gives the Ten Commandments. Of course, the Ten Commandments were much more than just the laws that govern the life of this nation, Israel. They're really a part of the covenant that God made with Israel when he revealed himself to him and called them to be his own special people. In the Abrahamic covenant, God gave the Jews the title deed to the promised land. But again, Israel's possession and enjoyment of that land depended upon their obedience to, again, this Mosaic covenant that was about to be established, which was a little different than the Ten Commandments. It was the laws and the ordinances of sacrifice and what have you. Now, we all know that the tragedy of the nation of Israel is that they disobeyed the law and they defiled the land. Does anybody here remember what the Scripture says would happen if they did so? If they defiled the land, if they did all the things that were contrary to this law that God gave them. The Scripture says that the land would actually vomit them out. And, they grieved the Lord so that that's exactly what happened. And they had to be chastened. And again, the Scripture says what happened to them happened for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. So everything that happened to the children of Israel, we can learn a lesson, spiritually speaking, for our own lives. The thing that we have to understand is that the law was never given as a way of salvation for either the Jews or the Gentiles. According to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "Knowing that the man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified," not even the Jewish people, not by the works of the law at all. So that's very important for us to understand as we enter into this study. Brother Jim, would you ask a blessing upon this word today? Again, as we study the Word, we all know, if you're a Christian, you've been Christian very long at all, you know the salvation is not a reward for good works, but it's the gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're all familiar with Scripture that deal with that, and particularly Romans 4, verse 2 through 8, which says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who believes, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." You see, the law basically reveals God's righteousness, and it demands righteousness, but can't give righteousness. I'm going to say that again. The law reveals God's righteousness, and it demands righteousness, but cannot give righteousness. Why does it not give righteousness? Why can it not provide that? Because of the weakness of our flesh and because of the sin nature within us. Galatians 2 and verse 21 says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Like, look at what he's saying here. I don't set aside grace. No, I'm going to hold on to grace because I know that if righteousness comes through the law, that Christ is dead in vain. There was no need for him to have died. All I'd have to do is just keep the law. But it can't be done. It just cannot be done. We can never earn the Spirit of God by our works. God doesn't give the Spirit because we keep the law. He gives it because we believe in our hearts by faith. And Paul, dealing with the Galatian church, they were going back into the temple sacrifices, and they were, even after coming to Christ, and they were trying to establish their own righteousness again apart from Jesus Christ. And Paul said these things. He said in Galatians 3 and 2, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Now that's a good question to ask anybody who would try to be saved by their works and their own efforts. And after hearing the truth and going back into the law, you know, it really truly is a rebuke. And he would go on to say, he says, "I'm laboring for you right now so that you'll be birthed again into Christ," you see, "until he be formed in you again." God gives the Spirit to those who simply trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. Don't have anything that I can come and put before him and say, "All of this is because of my righteousness." No, all I can do is come before him in tattered, dirty rags, filthy rags, and allow his sacrifice, his blood, to cleanse me, and allow his righteousness to reclothe me so that I can stand in his presence whole. It is truly the gift of God. Galatians 4, 1 through 7 says, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Remember, the scripture says, "To as many as receive him, he gave the right to become sons of God." And so you hear so many people who say, "We are all children of God." No. God only recognized those that are his children who are through Jesus Christ. Those who reject Jesus Christ are referred to as the children of the wicked one, children of the devil. And if you go back to the Old Testament, with Cain and Abel, you find in the book of 1 John, it says, "And Cain, who was of that wicked one." There's a lot of typology that speaks there. The fact that those who receive the wrong fruit, the wrong words, you might say, either become the child of the wicked one, or they become a child of God. The Bible talks about the Word of God as being a tree of life. If you partake of the tree of life, you know, though we have partaken of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to know the difference between good and evil, Jesus Christ is that tree of life. Whereas Satan is literally just that knowledge of good and evil, and forever corrupt, and his children that way also, unless they turn to the Lord. But like I said, there is a transformation that can take place. It's kind of like what happens with the caterpillar. The caterpillar is just like a worm. There's people, we start our lives off like this worm. But when we allow ourselves to be clothed, just as the caterpillar clothes itself and shuts itself in, but emerges something beautiful, you know, that's the way it is with the believer. It's not by works of righteousness we have done, but it's because of his righteousness. He clothes us with the beauty of his garments. And it goes on here to say, he came to redeem us who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Now, Abba is just an endearing term, like daddy. It's like saying daddy. "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You You see, God doesn't give us our inheritance by the law either. And I think this is one of the areas where a lot of Christians go astray. Galatians chapter 3, verse 18 through 19 says, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come." Who's the seed? Jesus Christ, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, in plain language then, what's the purpose of the law for? It's God's way of showing us our sins and stripping us of all of our self-righteousness so that we will cry out for mercy and that we will ask for the grace of God to come into our hearts and lives. It was demonstrated in the Gospels with the little publican, it says, the tax collector who came and he beat himself upon the chest and he said, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." But the self-righteous person, represented by that Pharisee who comes and says, "I thank God I'm not like that man, that I pay my tithes, I give what I have to the poor and stuff." And the Lord said, "I tell you the truth, it was that little publican, it was that little tax collector that went away justified and not the religious person. God's not impressed with mere religion. And His desire is that His people show mercy towards those who are sinners, that are sick, that are hurting." As we've shared with you, the main ministry of the law was to prepare the way for the birth of Christ. The nation of Israel was kind of like an immature child that needed a guardian to take care of them, to instruct them and to protect them. The way slaves basically did in Paul's day when they cared for their master's children. When the children are matured, again, these guardians were no longer needed anymore. And so this Jewish ceremonial system presented here in Exodus and in Leviticus, it was law that was fulfilled by Christ. But the moral content of the Ten Commandments of the law are still intact, folks. This is an area where a lot of people miss it. It doesn't save us, but it is meant to govern us and to show us what's right from what's wrong. And so many times you may have heard me say, "We are not under the law. The Lord nailed the ordinances of that were against us and nailed them to His cross," and so on. Well, we're talking about the Mosaic law, that Levitical law, that's gone. And 9 of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament epistles for the church to honor and to obey. The Sabbath commandment isn't repeated because Jesus is our Sabbath. He is the fulfillment of that Sabbath. All 10 commandments really deal with our responsibility toward God. The first 4 in particular deal with our responsibility toward God. And the last 6, and 6 is the number for what? Man. So they deal with our conduct toward man. And how we relate to others, folks, it really depends on how we relate to God and obey Him. If we obey and love Him, we're also going to love our neighbor, and we're also going to serve them as Jesus served them. Jesus said these words to those who tried Him, the Pharisees and the scribes who came to Him in verse 34 and through 40 of chapter 22. "But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, 'Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" The Bible tells us clearly that we are to obey the 10 commandments. Matter of fact, the scripture says that when Christ comes into your heart, He writes them on the fleshly tables of your heart. And we find in Romans 13, verse 8 through 10, it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." That's the greatest commandment. "For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandment, 'You shall not commit adultery,' 'You shall not murder,' 'You shall not steal,' 'You shall not bear false witness,' 'You shall not covet,' and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Listen, think about it. If I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. If I love you, I'm not going to commit adultery with your wife. If I love you, I'm not going to lie to you, right? You just go all down through those commandments, and it makes it very clear. And so we see that there are the commandments that deal with a relationship with God, but then there are those commandments that deal with a relationship with man too. And so as we go into this chapter, chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, it starts off like this. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The first thing that I notice in this is that God doesn't say, I am the Lord God. He says, I am the Lord thy God. I don't know whether any of you pick up on that right away, but that's very important. I think it's very significant. Because it's as if he's saying, you know what? I made you. I made you and I created you, and I know what will make you happy. I am the Lord thy God. I heard one brother put it this way. He said, there is in that verse of Scripture an incredible tenderness embedded in the little word thy. The Ten Commandments actually could be called the Tender Commandments. Because like it says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. It's not burdensome to love someone. That's what it's all about. Just simply loving people. It's not a burdensome thing. John doesn't say that we'll earn God's love by keeping His commandments. That's not what he's saying. He says keeping His commandments is the love of God. And some might say, you know what? I'm not experiencing God in my life. I'm not experiencing God's love in my life. Well, maybe you're not keeping His commandments. Amen? Well, I don't have to. I'm under grace. It's true. We're under grace. You're a believer, you're under grace. There's no doubt about that. But you experience God's love when you keep His commandments. Because it is He alone who has made you. And He knows what makes you tick, what makes us happy. And the only thing that truly will make us happy is when we walk in the love in the way that God created and designed us to walk. It was not always so that man walk evil and do what was wrong in the sight of God. In the beginning, man walked in love. And then the fall came. His commandments constitute basically His personal instruction book for you and I. It's kind of, you might say, straight from the manufacturer. His commandments, they're not grievous, they're good. They're what make us function right. God's commandments are not grievous because rules sometimes, they do provide a liberty. I want to give you a simple analogy. We all keep rules every day, don't we? For example, in the morning, every morning, I try to brush my teeth, right? Don't you? I don't feel like I have to do it. Some people will say, well, that's legalism. No. Truth is, I find brushing my teeth refreshing. I want in my life what is going to refresh me, what's going to renew me, what's going to bless me. And it kind of frees you from all the philosophical questions that come up, like to brush or not to brush, right? Does brushing really apply to me? The truth is, with all the philosophical talk, there's a lot of waste of time, a lot of waste of energy wondering if I should, for example, brush my teeth or keep any certain law. And because I have put this upon myself to do this, it's non-negotiable. Because I know that if I don't brush my teeth, I'm probably going to lose my teeth, right? It's going to have an impact. It's going to have an effect upon my life. And it it releases me from all kinds of inner turmoil, right? Oh, man, I'm dreading the time when I'm going to start have my teeth fall out. Now, I know that's kind of a silly analogy, but the same is true when it comes to the law of God. As Christians, we have a liberty and a freedom, but the Bible tells us that we're not to use it for that cloak of evil. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says, "For none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself." I think about the fact that if I don't brush my teeth, it's going to affect somebody else somewhere down the road, right? I'm going to have bad breath. In the same way, if we don't keep the law of God, the law of love, it has an impact on other people too. Our keeping the law, as far as that it's the law of love, can have a real impact upon people. If we just lived however we wanted to, that's not going to speak to anybody. So we should never use our liberty for an occasion to cause somebody to stumble. Like I said, Galatians 5:13 says that. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another." But through love, serve one another. Like I said, if I don't brush my teeth, they're going to decay and rot away. That's not God's will for my life. God's will for my life is that I would be a reflection of His Son. That's the way God created you and I. We're told that we're to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh. Because if we don't, we will rot away spiritually speaking. I have a liberty to brush my teeth and not brush my teeth. Teeth is true. But if I choose not to, I pay a great price. In the same way, if I steal, I will reap what I sow. If I commit adultery, I will reap what I sow. The Bible says if we sow to the flesh, then of the flesh we will reap corruption. The things that cause us decay, to rot. The rot of your soul, you might say. The preserving power of God's law is His law of love, again. So if we have this liberty, we need to walk in them. So if we have liberty, why are the consequences if I choose not to keep the law lawfully? Because God did not design us to steal. He didn't design us to commit adultery or to bear false witness. He created us to be vessels that would function in an exemplary way that would reflect the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. There is the fact that God's desire is also to have fellowship with us. And God cannot fellowship with an unclean vessel. Why? Because He is holy. He's holy. We cannot walk in darkness and experience the presence of God's love in our lives. We just can't. A lot of people wonder, I don't know why I don't feel God's presence. Well, you're not walking according to the law of love. Does it mean that God doesn't love you? No, absolutely not. He does love you. But He separates Himself from the presence of those He loves for the purpose of getting them to turn around. It's like how we are to be with other brothers and sisters in the church whenever they begin to walk in darkness. It says we are to count them as a brother and sister, but have no fellowship with them, and the whole purpose is to get them to turn around so that we can have that sweet fellowship. That's what John was talking about here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4 through 7. "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Do you hear that? God wants your joy to be full. He writes this so your joy may be full. What is it that will bring joy? "This is the message which you have heard from Him, and I declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." If we say we have fellowship with Him, and there's a lot of people that say, "Oh, I know God, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer," and they're going out and they're smoking dope, and they're going out and they're drinking, they're going out and partying, they're going out and committing adultery and fornication and every other sin you can imagine. The Bible says they're liars when they do that. It doesn't say that they're not believers, but it says they're not telling the truth if they say they have fellowship with God. God will not fellowship with darkness. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's the confidence you can have, you see. Jesus, what I just read, it's 1 John chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. And then in Matthew 5, verse 17, it says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill the law." He fulfilled the law at every point for us, because after all, we could not. And He also wrote that law upon the tables of our heart. I was thinking about this the other day. The Lord kind of gave me an analogy. Before a certain year, cars basically didn't have the benefit of onboard computers. You all probably remember those days if you're my age. And so a car would just run and function, and if it was failing, a part or system was failing, it would just fail until it just died. That's just the way it worked. But when now they got these new cars got these onboard computers, that when a sensor's going out or some other system's going out, the computer identifies it and sends a flag message to the goof light that's there on your dashboard that says, "Check engine." And I was thinking about this the other day, thinking, what a wonderful analogy. Because that old car, it's kind of like what I was like with my old man, you know? I was just running and doing my own thing without any thought about what the consequences was going to be. And the eventual state of that old man was death, right? But when I accepted Jesus into my heart, it's like I accepted an onboard computer. Amen? And when my systems start failing, immediately the Holy Spirit begins to red flag them. And He sends messages to my heart and mind that says, "Check your engine." Amen? The Bible says that when you have the Spirit of Christ, you cannot go out and do the things that you would. You may try to, but you are not going to be comfortable there doing those things. See, because the Holy Spirit is faithful to draw you back. That's why the Bible says, what is this hope among the Gentiles? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'm so thankful that I have the Lord within me who is empowering me and enabling me to be able to keep the law of love. Because I know for certainty I could not do it by myself. What was the manufacturer's purpose of installing these computers? So that the car would operate and function without serious trouble, right? It goes into what's called a limp mode. That would help them to be able to run to their optimum ability. I thought, well, that's a really good analogy, because that's really what happens when you accept Christ. And the same is true with our great manufacturer, you might say. God gives us what we need. Before, we were just headed to plain old death. Now, because we have Christ in us, He's able to keep us functioning. And the red flags that we see that come at us at times, we begin to realize that those are things that are good. It's like I had to, my son's wife's aunt, I was talking to her the other day, she had a red flag come on her car. A lot of times when those red flags come on, it's like a sensor that will fail that may not seem like it's very serious at all. Some of them, it's not serious. You can get by without even worrying about that light being on. But that red flag comes on for a reason. So we should not ignore it. And we should examine ourselves. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Know you not that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate?" Reprobate is when somebody just will not come out of sin in spite of all the chastening and the wooing of God. The Bible says God gives people who will not come out of sin over to a reprobate mind because they've shown and demonstrated that they truly don't believe. And so we do need to pay attention to those red flags. Thank God that He has written His law upon our hearts and that Jesus within us administers correction. So we come to verse 3. I think this is an interesting verse to look at. You shall have no other gods before me, it says. This is the first and I believe the most important of the commandments. And it deals with our relationship with God. I want to continue for just a moment using that analogy of the cars because the Lord was speaking to my heart about this the other day. If you belong to God and He is your manufacturer, your creator, it's like, put it this way, if you're a Dodge, He doesn't want you to be using Chevy parts. Okay? Why? They don't work. They don't work right. God's desire is for us to function properly. Amen? And the Bible tells us that, you know, you're known by the fruit. In the same way, you know what make a car is, what make a car is by the model of the car. For example, you know that, well, let's say a Ford Pinto, a Pinto is a Ford, and that an Aries is a Dodge, you know, and so on. And you also know by if a person is walking and looking, acting like Christ, that he belongs to God, right? You're known by your fruit. And so we must remember that our God is also a jealous God. Now, how is He jealous over you? He's jealous over you because more than anything, it's not the fact that so much that He's jealous because He doesn't have what it takes. He's jealous because He knows the hurt and the pain that can be caused in your life. And He's jealous for us that way. Remember what Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians? He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy that because I want to present you a chaste virgin to Christ. It's a godly jealousy. Not one that is because of envy, but because of concern. That's God. He cares for you. That's why He wants you to have your eyes upon nobody else. Because He knows what works best in your life. He created you. This world did not. This world is trying to interchange parts, so to speak. Cause you to sputter and miss and totally miss His mark. Well, I'm going to close there for tonight just to give you some food for thought. Before we close, though, is there anybody who have any thoughts or questions? We're going to take our time as we go through these commandments and we're going to talk about them individually. And I hope that you'll be blessed to learn and understand the importance of these commandments in the life of a believer. The Ten Commandments truly are the law of love. Yes.